Hey everybody, this is Sam. We're jumping right now into part two of a discussion we already started in our last episode. We're going to be talking about women in the conservative evangelical church with my wife, Kimberly. We're going to be jumping straight into a conversation where we'll be discussing an open letter that Beth Moore recently put out, talking about just women's engagement in the conservative church. So hopefully this is good for you guys and interesting. As always, if you have any feedback, please hit us up on Twitter or email us at pbrcast@gmail.com. Thanks for listening.
I'll try to do better.
No, that's good.
You're listening to Please Be Reasonable, where we seek to speak humbly and passionately about things that matter and things that don't.
I think the Beth Moore discussion is way more interesting. And Kim, I want to hear some of your thoughts on this. But thinking about just, I mean, how much do either of you guys know about Beth Moore? Do you know who that is? Like, have you followed any of her stuff or read any of her stuff or done any of her studies or anything?
I do not sit under a woman. So, I'm not. No. Man, that was terrible.
And I totally had a sex like reference, or I was thinking. Never mind.
That was.
That's a different episode.
Oral sex.
That was supposed to be a reference to like James version scriptural reference.
No, I got it.
Now we have to mark this podcast explicit.
Sarcastically referring to, sort of.
Can I be confessional for a second?
Yes.
One time, Beth Moore was a speaker at Passion.
Mm-hmm.
No, not Passion.
Yeah.
Passion.
Oh, Catalyst.
Chris Tomlin. Was it Catalyst? Giglio Passion?
Yeah, she was there. That one.
Yeah, she was at Passion.
Yeah.
And I sat in the audience. I realized Beth Moore was speaking. I was like 18 at this point, so I feel like I would need to preface that.
I know where this is going.
Well, no, I sat in the audience, and I remember, like, in my mind going, should I sit and listen to her preach? Is that wrong? Is that bad for me to listen to this woman preach? And I, like, thought about it, and people from my church got up and left. Like, walked out, didn't listen to her preach.
For real?
Yeah. Huh. And I remember, like, I was thinking about that in my head, and she dropped some bomb on the passage she was preaching out of. And I remember thinking, that's brilliant. I never would have thought of that. And I sat and listened to the teaching and was so convicted and so blessed by it. And it was like this weird point of discussion for my college group the whole rest of the time we were there. Of just being like, who stayed and listened to Beth Moore's teaching and who left and blah, blah, blah. And I remember just being like, why are you making a big deal out of this? Like, it was so good. And yet, I totally had that tension mentally in my head of, like, I couldn't even tell you why. Like, it wasn't like I had any kind of theological training. It wasn't like that was something that came up often in my church. But I remember specifically sitting and thinking, should I listen to her preach right now? Is that wrong? You're not supposed to do that.
So you weren't thinking, like, oh, in the Bible, Paul tells Timothy that he doesn't allow women to...
No, I couldn't have made that.
But you
reference.
Still, you had somehow imbibed that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Idea
culturally, you had a connection
in your culture.
Where you thought,
and yet, I think that illustrates kind of the tension for a lot of conservative evangelicals, say traditional complementarian, whatever.
Yeah.
Of on the one hand saying, oh, well, the Bible says that women can't teach men.
Mm-hmm.
And God said that does it. And then on the other hand, saying, well, these women are teaching some awesome stuff. And so God is clearly speaking through them and using them.
Yeah.
So what do I do with that?
Yeah.
You leave the room. You keep your wife there. Your wife receives the truth. She comes home and she articulates it to you.
But then you have to sit under
your
wife's
teaching. Oh, shoot. Yeah. What am I thinking? That doesn't work either.
Yeah.
Gosh, what you need, what you need is... You need the woman to write a blog.
Ah.
And then you can just read it. and they're not.
And then I can't help but think how ridiculous the whole thing sounds.
I know.
To anyone else.
Yeah.
And then you're like, is the woman teaching or is she preaching?
Yeah. So really quick, if you don't know what we're talking about, this entire controversy essentially comes out of three passages of scripture. So you can look up 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, and then the other one's in 1 Peter, but I can't remember the passage. But the thing in 1 Corinthians is that Paul specifically says, the Apostle Paul says, in my churches, women have to wear head coverings and have to remain silent. They cannot speak. And if they have questions, they can go home and ask their husbands later. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul talks about how he doesn't let women teach a man. He doesn't let a woman speak or have any authority over a man. And there's this line in the 1 Timothy passage where he basically says, a woman will be saved through childbearing, which is a little intense. And so this whole idea of a woman needs to be submissive and quiet in church, and she's not allowed to teach, and she's not allowed to have authority over a man, and she needs to cover her head, and blah, blah, blah. It all is kind of culminated in this culture and conservative church where people basically say, oh, well, women can't exert authority. And it comes back to like exerting authority. Women can't exert authority over men in church. So Beth Moore, maybe a trained theologian who's been studying scripture and leading people forever and ever and ever, but she can only exert authority over children and other women. If she exerts authority over a man, that's unbiblical. And so that is where the tension comes from, which again, like you said, when you say that out loud to anyone outside conservative Christian world, they would just be like, you're insane.
Yep.
How does that, what does that mean about anything? And this plays out in all sorts of interesting ways in terms of conservative theologians. We've talked about John Piper a couple different times. He's a Reformed Baptist guy. And he holds the view and has said publicly that seminaries shouldn't hire female professors. Because then you have a female essentially exerting spiritual influence over a potential pastor. And then it can affect the way he ministers to his church. Oh, wow. And then through proxy, you have a woman exerting authority over a local church.
Wow.
Which has led to some seminaries, I think Southwestern, I don't remember, but there's been seminaries that have fired female Bible scholars for no conduct or education reasons, purely just because they're women and they shouldn't be exerting authority over male theology students. What are you thinking right now, Josh? You're so silent.
So, what's interesting with Beth's letter is there's kind of like two different aspects.
Yeah.
There's the complementary conservative theology that she explained how she accepted and worked under as best she could, but then secondly, alongside it, there was all this weird misogynistic, dismissive behavior that she kept running into.
Yes,
and I thought it was. I thought the most interesting thing that struck me from her thing was, she said, "I came face to face with one of the most demoralizing realizations of my adult life. Scripture was not the reason for the colossal disregard and disrespect of women among many of these men. It was only the excuse. Sin was the reason."
Absolutely.
And so, because basically she's saying that she used to try to reconcile the behaviors she was seeing with by just figuring that somehow.
Oh, sorry. But I don't know why that was so loud for some reason.
Like, she used to try to reconcile that incongruity with somehow, assuming that it was tied, the behavior was somehow connected to convictions on those biblical passages. But then coming to realize that it was actually just an excuse to that the patriarchal, so to speak, scripture passages were being used to justify the sinful activity that came as a result of it.
Absolutely.
And so she's kind of differentiating between the two.
Yeah. Which I think this is the piece that kind of fits into kind of the vision of what we talked about for this podcast, right? Is essentially what I think dividing it into the two issues is really important. You have this conservative theological doctrine that is incredibly common in the evangelical world. The majority of American evangelicals are going to have some form of this. It's different, especially in more charismatic circles, and it's different in more Methodist circles. But for the most part, conservative evangelicals are going to have some form of this because it's biblical. Like it's in the Bible. You have to deal with those passages. But there is what we said, kind of this like cultural piece that gets connected to it in terms of just poor, terrible ways women end up being treated in the church. And I think a lot of times younger folk who've grown up in the conservative church end up with this dichotomy of like, well, do I want to say conservative and misogynistic, or do I want to be liberal and progressive and throw out the Bible? And I think Beth Moore helps us in that discussion because she sets a framework to go, well, listen, you can separate these two issues out. You can submit to scripture and also not be a terrible person who mistreats women all the time.
Yeah, I think it's interesting because some would argue that that structure inherently allows, that the complementarian structure, you know, inherently sets up power structures and environments that allow and even encourage misogynistic and objectifying behavior.
Absolutely. And power dynamics is a big deal in our cultural discussion right now.
Is that because complementarianism is not necessarily totally understood? Or what?
Well, no. I think that's probably an actual like good sociological argument saying that if authority positions in the family and the church are just reserved for men, then that sets up an unfair power dynamic that can lead to misogyny and authoritarian abuses and those things. Okay. Am I saying that right?
Yeah. Okay. But then on the other hand, so the same people might argue that the problem is not, the problem is only in the structure. And if that patriarchal structure went away, then we wouldn't have those, it's causing those problems, and so society wouldn't have those problems without that structure. And I think part of Beth Moore's distinction is making an argument that there's a fundamental sin issue that is going to manifest itself in harmful ways, regardless of the source of the structure you've got.
Yeah. Can we make a really quick shift here? I would love, Kim, can you tell us a little bit of your experience as a woman in a conservative Baptist church world, specifically as a woman who feels called to ministry? We would probably need to explain what that term means, but someone who feels called to ministry, who's had formal theological education and actually like done ministry for a long time, like how do you relate to Beth Moore's letter and like some of the stuff she said, the differentiations she made, and what have been some of your experiences being a woman in ministry in the conservative church?
Well, in my own like experience, so Sam and I met in like the theology department. I mean, we were both pursuing a theology degree at the time when we met. Mm-hmm. And so after we met, Sam took a job at a church, and I have never actually been on staff at a church, but I have specifically weighed a pretty significant call to ministry, I think. God has kind of led me in that direction and then stepped into formalized training, and so I have like passion and gifting that lends itself to that, plus a little over a decade, I guess, of experience in that world. When we first got married and Sam started at the first church we were at, that experience to me was like connected a lot with what Beth Moore was talking about. In that I can recall people in the church like inviting us over, and they would say like, "So Sam, tell us about yourself." And I would just kind of sit there quietly next to him, and they'd be like, "So, what'd you study in school? Do you have a theology degree? Have you been to seminary? Blah, blah, blah." And Sam's like, yeah, I went, you know, here, I got this theology degree. And then he would kind of like insert like, yeah, that's actually how I met my wife. She also was studying theology at the time, was exploring a call to ministry. And then they would go, oh yeah. So anyway, so what is your pastorate like, Sam? And how did you get to our church? And it was almost,
or they'd be like, sweet, 2 for 1.
Yeah. We actually had that comment often. Yeah. And so it was almost like I felt so disregarded and so just kind of like not seen at the time. And so it was like, wait a minute, I'm like shoulder to shoulder with Sam in ministry. I'm like in the trenches with him. I'm doing a lot of this work with him, and I'm co-laboring, very much so feeling the burden of that, and ministering to the students that were under our care at the time, and even in a, like a counseling role in that. And so that was actually like super damaging to me. It really was. It actually caused a source of like tension in our own marriage that I had to work through, because I almost felt as though I needed to compete with Sam, where I was like, well, I don't have the title. I'm not in like the meetings you're in. I don't hold this office that you hold, this role that you hold, like, you know, like formally, but I'm doing a lot of this work with you. And so I almost felt like, do I need to like prove myself now? Do I need to like show them that just because I'm not with a penis, like just because I'm not a man, does that mean that I'm somehow like lesser or inferior to my husband in these things? And so I felt as though the work that I was doing in ministry was very much so like validated by Sam, but it wasn't necessarily validated in the church at large. And so I grew actually a lot of bitterness in that situation. It was really hard for me. And yeah.
So I guess my question is, would, especially sharing that, would you consider yourself a complementarian? Do you actually like affirm that idea that the Bible prescribes differing roles for men and women?
Yes. No, I do. I think, like, honestly, I would love to be full-fledged, like, egalitarian. I seriously would. Like, there's something in me that seems so freeing and so empowering that I'm just like, yeah, why not? But I, from my own like personal study of scripture and where I've arrived in the interpretation of that, I feel like the best interpretation sits well with complementarianism. I really do. And so I think I have kind of like a tension with it, but I think it's because I've seen the abuse of complementarianism. I've seen it abused in that it's been guised as complementarianism, but really it's authoritarianism. It's patriarchy, kind of. It's like men taking these positions of authoritarianism and then doing things like that, being like, hey, woman, submit, but actually like kind of playing that out in their marriages in a practical way, like if they, you know, in their decision making or whatever. So I think because I've seen the abuse of that, I almost want to swing the pendulum and just be like, I don't like that. So I want to just like feel like I'm, you know, I don't know, an equal with you. Does that make sense? I mean, I am. Never mind. Don't record that. Anyway.
I just wish I could be an equal. I mean, maybe someday I'll even let you sit at the same table and we have meals.
It'd be great. To keep sitting at your feet, my lord.
What you're saying is your hope would be for a complementarian church that doesn't make you feel disregarded.
Yeah, totally.
Mm-hmm. So my question is, going off your theological conviction and your experience, why have you remained in the conservative church, knowing that that's been your experience?
Honestly, because I...
Because we're married and I have to.
No, because it goes back to what I said. It goes back to the biblical conviction that I have. And so I think that, like, I would not be able to get behind, like, progressive liberal theology. Honestly, I wouldn't be able to, like, immerse myself in that world and feel, like, okay in my conscience about it. I think that, like, the camp that I'm in theologically, I feel like it's the best biblical interpretation. If there's, like, obviously there's been abuses in that, and so I'm like, yeah, and I've been, like, hurt by that in my own way. And yet at the same time, I know that that doesn't speak to the whole of that camp, but I also feel like, why not seek to do better? Like, why not seek to not be bitter, but instead start having conversations and actually think about what does it mean to be empowered as a woman, and how can I empower the other women in our church? And how can I even have conversations with the men in our church about empowering women and abuses of authority? You know what I mean?
Yeah. Can you talk to me about what you think that looks like practically? What would the life, or what would it look like for a woman to be in a healthy but complementarian church? Like, what would you envision as, like, empowered women who are acknowledged and functioning in their spiritual gifting and things like that?
Because it's easy to imagine empowered women in an egalitarian setting.
Yeah, they would just be the pastor.
Do all the things that the men do.
Yeah.
So if someone says it seems like, someone's having trouble imagining, it seems like an oxymoron to try to empower women but still say you have these limited biblical roles.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So what?
You're empowered, but you still have to submit to your husband.
And you can't teach men. You can't, or whatever.
Yeah.
Like, or can you? Like, what do you think that, like, what do you think that looks like or could look like?
Honestly, I'm not a biblical scholar, so I might have formalized theology training, but I'm definitely not, like, an academic. So practically speaking, I don't know if this is heretical or not, but to me, I think as long as, and I know this sounds like whatever, but it's like, I'm totally okay with, I talked to Sam about this on the way here, but, like, in the secular world, there are women CEOs and there are women that are living large and running companies and, like, exercising all kinds of authority over men. And then all of a sudden you step into the church world and it steps back in time or something, you know, like it doesn't sync up. But yet at the same time, I'm going, why do I equate, like, a man's role of authority, specifically as a head in the church and in a home? Why do I think that that is somehow superior than what I'm doing? And why am I not content with, like, the roles kind of thing? Does that make sense?
So you're essentially asking, why do we equate position or authority with value?
Yeah.
Are you asking, do we have different standards for what types of positions count as positions of authority?
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, this reminds me of something else I think is interesting on this topic about how just the evangelical culture shifts around. I remember when I was a kid, it was like a big deal of, being in opposition to the idea of a female president.
Oh, I do remember that.
Okay. It was like, or it was like,
this is a whole discussion at CHS. I remember this.
Yeah, or it was like something that was an active debate, like where, like, the, you know, the, it, there was, and I don't know if it was partially like like a subtext of like culture war, like people afraid that Hillary Clinton was going to run for president or something in the 90s.
She did.
Or something. Like, but I'm talking like 15 years ago.
Yeah.
And, but like, yeah, it was like this whole, and, you know, people would make all these arguments based on some of the passages we talked about and, you know, theologies about authority and this whole thing of like, yeah, making these arguments that like, oh yeah, but people didn't think it was biblical for women to be politicians or whatever, and or like leading the country or whatever, and there were even, you know, people throw around these jokes like, oh yeah, she'd start a war every 28 days, ha 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 ha, which now is just,
oh wow, I just got that.
Which now, probably I look back and think about all the, how many of those people voted for a president who is far more emotional than a lot of women.
See, I've heard that with pastors.
But then, okay.
She's too emotional.
Like, you know, 18 years later or whatever, like Sarah Palin's vice presidential candidate, evangelical poster child, and like...
Sarah Palin was an evangelical poster child?
I mean, like, evangelicals were all about... Palin.
Wholesome family woman.
You know?
Yeah.
I missed that boat somehow.
Or at least, like, in my circles. That's what it seemed to me.
Okay.
And, like, I just remember thinking, like, oh, I guess we're cool with female vice president and presidents now. Like, I don't remember,
well,
like...
she was the vice president, so she was in submission to the president.
You know, it was... And, like, and Michelle Bachmann was a Republican candidate.
Yeah.
And, like, I just remember having this feeling of, like, oh, when I was a kid, it was this big debate, and people were like, I don't know if this is okay. And now, I don't remember the debate changing or resolving, and, oh, I guess we're okay with it now.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean... Yeah, I mean, I guess that's just a shift in the cultural narrative, you know?
Well, and my cynical take is that was all, like, just...
propaganda to make people not like Hillary.
Well, people subjecting their theology to their politics. Like, in one era, being afraid of a female Democratic president, and then another era, well, a female Republican, that's okay.
I mean, it's literally the exact same thing as... saying character trumps competency and then shifting and going, well, character doesn't matter for a good leader. But
yeah, which actually directly ties into what Beth Moore was talking about.
Yeah, exactly.
The response to comments.
Yeah.
But yeah, like we have like you're saying, female CEOs, and, you know, and everybody, you know, female in college and the work environment, and like a lot of stuff, like drastically different from 50 years ago.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, people are wrestling with how does that jive with the theology of 50 years ago?
Yep. Yep. How much of, I love what you said about like politics influencing theology, because I think it goes the same way with just like our social understanding. Like, we inject that into our theology. And so if you think about kind of this traditional Americana, you know, this post-World War II nuclear family Americana of like dad going to work and stay-at-home mom raising three kids and the white picket fence, like all that kind of easily plays into this theological narrative. And I wonder how much we've culturally injected that or like superimposed that over what the scripture teaches. Because here's my deal. Can I throw this out there really quick on a side note? We put a lot of time talking about this tonight. I would consider myself complementarian, but more in the spectrum of that, like more soft complementarian is the phrase we would use, because all this controversy essentially comes down to Paul's teaching in two passages. But there's a whole rest of the Bible, and for the most part, like, the rest of the Bible's teaching on femininity in historical and genre context, is always insanely socially, like, progressive.
Yeah.
And empowering of women and empowering of femininity. And it's really weird to me that we grab, and I know why. It's because Paul's passages are vividly specific, but we grab these two kind of blunt language passages in the New Testament and use that as a lens to look at the entire rest of Scripture, instead of using the entirety of the Bible as a lens to look at those two passages, which that's just weird to me. Like, I've said this in this podcast 1,000,010 times. Like, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I want to actually wrap my life around what it teaches. Like, that's my goal, is to just be faithful to what the Bible teaches. But I think some of the more intense expressions of complementarianism are looking at those two passages to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible, which is strange to me.
Yeah, because if you only look at primarily at that, then it's easy for, like, the cynic in me to think, well, culture's changing and church is just following the culture and changing interpretations to justify it, whatever. But the more careful person in me is saying, well, no, wait, like, look at, you know, you look at the whole Bible, and, you know, like, Priscilla and Aquila were pretty much equal partners, described what they were doing, and,
like, they both exerted authority over Apollos, who was a apostle.
No. And, like, you know, Lydia was selling purple cloth, and the Proverbs 31 woman is like a bad beep.
A bad beep.
What's a yes. bad beep?
A badass.
Oh.
Like, literally, like,
honey, you was going to say a bad bitch.
Like, she's buying it.
Now we do have to put an explicit tag on the podcast.
Like, she's buying and selling stuff. She's like a merchant, like, dealing with property, like.
How about the fact that Jesus was financially dependent on rich women to do his ministry?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, like, for real. Jesus' ministry was bankrolled by rich women who followed him around.
Yeah.
Come on.
So, yeah, man. Bible's progressive.
Well, I mean,
progressive.
Seriously, like, I wish we'd prepared, like, chapter and verse on some of this stuff, but, like, if you go back and you put even, like, some of the weird stuff in the Old Testament, if you go back and you look at some of the really stuff that's offensive to us culturally now, some of the divorce laws, the laws for armies capturing spoil after battle, like, you go back and look at some of the laws that were put in place in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and you actually find in their context that they're insanely progressive in favor of women. And so, like, some of the laws in place about how the ancient Jews understood divorce were for protecting women's rights and preserving their dignity. And so the laws that were put in place about how women could be captured as slaves and spoils of war were, again, like, protecting their dignity in ways that now seem barbaric and offensive to us, but when they were written in the place they were written were insanely progressive. And I think we just dismiss those messages. How about the fact that the one passage in 1 Corinthians about women being silent in church comes directly after Paul giving teaching about the equal distribution of spiritual gifts within the church, within everyone in the church, and how Paul specifically encourages everyone in the church to use gifts of prophesying and, like, public speaking and those things. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Come on.
Well, and it was astounding that a woman was even gathered in a church.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's this idea of progressive revelation, right?
Yes.
And that's even a pretty conservative idea, right?
Mm-hmm.
That, like, there's themes that are progressively revealed through the God meets people where they are and calls them little by little into his ultimate ideals and plans.
Yeah.
And, you know, through the ideals of humanity made in God's image and love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, these ideas that run through the Bible played out through progressively things that now we look at as being backwards.
Yep.
I guess the controversial claim would be, is did the progressive revelation stop with the scripture?
Yes.
Or is there any room for nope. further progressing
yeah.
of those ideals as we interpret them culturally?
Yeah, today? Absolutely.
See, that is what's hard for me, because I go, how do we what do we do about the issue of headship, I guess is what I'm saying. Like, we say males hold an elder role, just males, exclusively males, right? And so we say males are the head in the church and males are the head in the home. But it's like, to me, it's like you look at the whole landscape of scripture from like start to finish, the whole narrative, and you see that played out through all of scripture, like the whole counsel of God, mm-hmm. not just in particular verses, like the women be quiet kind of thing.
Yeah.
So we see that actual like, structure kind of laid out through all of scripture, right?
Yeah.
With like, okay.
And side note, really quick, just to give a short definition of it, that would be a more nuanced, soft, complementarian view that those two passages, the Pauline passages, are way more, need more historical context to explain them. But there's still an overarching biblical principle of headship that plays out in the family and the church. So a soft complementarian wouldn't hold any ideas of, oh, women should wear head coverings and women can't speak in church and women have to, those different things, but would still hold to the idea that headship, the authority of headship, is reserved for a man in a marriage and in the church, the pastor. Side note. But yeah, I have one more thing I want to ask you, Kim. Do you have any other thoughts on this while we're discussing it?
I also was just thinking about the whole piece of where you're like, how does that practically look to empower women? I guess, can we like be off really quick? So we talked.
I'm not editing out. Any
every time we go, can we just be off? We talked about this, but the whole idea of like holding like the office of elder, if you're exclusively a male holding that office in our church, then we like the only people who preach on a Sunday morning are elders.
Or elder candidates,
yes. And so to me, that I'm like, there are women in our body who I almost all but guarantee the Holy Spirit supernaturally like works through in preaching and teaching kind of thing. And so to me, I'm like, of course a man can submit to that. Do you see what I'm saying? I feel like it's like that's totally fair game. Like, she's not holding that office, but she also is being gifted in that way. So then I'm like, what kind of like platform would she have? And could she actually preach on a Sunday morning? Because she's not holding that office, but she's still insanely gifted because the Holy Spirit chooses to work through it in that way.
Are you asking if you can preach a red drink?
I'm not gifted in preaching. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely.
But the whole thing about empowering women, honestly, I think that does start with like, how has God wired you and what are the ways that the Holy Spirit supernaturally works through you? What are the gifts that you feel like the Spirit has actually equipped you with? Because to me, I'm like, obviously we know, like, gifts of the Spirit, like, that is a supernatural manifestation of God wanting to work through the believer to build up the church and to draw others, like, others into the kingdom. And so it's like, that is so powerful for every single woman in the church. And so to me, I think it's the logistics of like, what platform do those actually like require?
Yeah.
And how are those actually accessed in a church that says males in eldership, you know, roles. And then, I don't know.
It makes absolute sense. Mm-hmm. I think that is going back to this idea. If you're the sort of person who goes, man, I think I'm theologically conservative, I think I see this complementarian teaching in scripture, but I don't want to be authoritarian. I want to actually like protect the sacredness and beauty. I want to actually empower the women around me and my family and my church, all those things. This is something you have to wrestle with. Mm-hmm. How can you, how can you hold both those things at the same time? How can you actually create space in the church for women to use their gifting and to be heard and to mm-hmm. be equal participants in the work of the kingdom?
Yeah. Because I, by the way, don't feel inferior to you. Do you know what I mean? Like, I feel like we are like actual co-ministers when we when we are in, like, working in our church. And the context of our church that we're in now is way more empowering and liberating to me than like the one that we were previously in. So this,
even
one
though
is, like,
it's a complementarian church,
yeah, but there's something about the culture that I feel like I'm seen and I'm valued and I'm affirmed in the gifts that the Spirit has given me. You know,
and the reality is, you know, I talk about this in the context of my ministry often, is that my Kimberly, you're just as gifted as I am, and you're more gifted than I am in a lot of ministry things. I've had jobs in churches, and so I may understand church administration better than you.
Totally.
But you are just as gifted of a theologian, and you are significantly more gifted than me as a practical theologian, providing discipleship and pastoral care and personal touch. You do that more effectively than I do in our church and in our ministry. 100% you do. And so, like, I can't imagine how much less effective I would be as a pastor if we weren't working alongside each other. Hmm. For real, for real.
That's sweet.
You guys are cute.
Jess, you need to step out of the room for a minute.
You said you had one more question.
Yeah, one last thing to kind of close out this. I would love to hear from you, Kim. What would you like the men in the conservative evangelical church to hear from you as a woman gifted and called to ministry? Like, that this person we're talking to who's going, I have this conviction theologically, but I want to be empowering. Like, what would you want that guy or those guys to hear from you about how to empower and love and serve women in their church?
I guess to remember that differing roles does not determine like value. So whatever roles men are able to have access to in the church that maybe some women aren't able to be, you know, like formally. I'm stumbling over myself. Will you please back this up? what I'm trying to say is, I'm trying to speak to the whole idea of, like, maybe you can say it for me. The whole idea of just knowing that, like, the roles, like, obviously, like, we're equal in value, but different in roles that complement one another. And so knowing that whatever roles the man has and the woman has, one of them is not superior to the other. So knowing that we're actually, like, roles are equal as well. No, that's not what I meant. Sorry. Maybe you shouldn't ask me that question. Do you know what I'm saying?
You're trying to say that differing roles doesn't mean differing value.
Yeah, totally that. Yes. Differing roles. Differing roles does not mean differing value. Yeah. Yeah.
Anything else?
How about we encourage them to ask the women around them if they feel disempowered or empowered by them?
Yeah. I would say one of the things I would challenge all our listeners to do, if you're someone who considers yourself a Christian, is reflect on the women who have had significant spiritual influence on you and thank them for that influence. Mm. If they're still around. But that would be my thought on it. Anything else on this? We've solved all the problems. We've arrived at the idea that different but equal really does work. I'm going to cut that. That's bad. So anyway, moving on to kind of close out, can we do Thing of the Week?
Yeah. Thing of the Week.
Thing of the Week.
So I just finished a book called The Newcomers by Helen Thorpe.
Thorpe?
And it is about a classroom of refugee students in Denver who are learning English. And it just tells their stories, and it's really fascinating. And really just a great up-close, immersive look at what it's like to come to America and learn English, get used to a new life.
Yeah.
She gets into, you know, how the, why the teacher does the things he does, all these brilliant ways to acclimate them, and the ways he understands the different languages they're coming from, and you get to know the students' family lives and some of the baggage they've brought with them. Mm-hmm. And she eventually travels to Congo and Uganda and like finds the refugee camp that some of them came from, and like meets their family members that are still there.
Oh wow!
And you just get this contrast between like what their life is like, and it's, yeah, it's just this. You see the challenges and tragedies. You see the triumphs, and then joys. It's a little long. It's got a lot of details sometimes. But, you know, we did the episode on refugees a while back, and if you don't know any refugees, and this book is just a great personal look at some of their stories.
Yeah,
kind of representative of.
I love that it's told as stories and not just facts. That's great.
Yeah, and it you know, she follows students from several different countries. And so you get kind of this microcosm of, you learn a little bit about like ethnic minority persecutions from Southeast Asia, and about tribal wars in the Congo, and the effects of like the post effects of the Iraqi war in the Middle East, and how it affects these kids and how they overcome some challenges and things. And it's kind of inspiring. It's encouraging, and
awesome.
Called The Newcomers.
And who's that by?
Helen Thorpe.
Helen Thorpe, check it out.
Yep.
Well, you got anything else, man?
That's all.
Well, on that note, let's say a big thank you to Kingly. Thank Woo-hoo! You for letting us use your awesome music on our crappy podcast.
Do we need to announce our future plans?
Well, I was going to do that as a separate thing after we finish this episode.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And thanks, Kim.
Thank you, Kim, for joining us tonight. Thank you for giving us your wisdom and your experience. We appreciate that. On that note, I guess I'm going to go listen to... Wait, dang it. What's that female...
listen to all of Beth Moore's sermons.
No, what's that female Prosperity Gospel preacher in St. Louis?
Joyce Meyer?
Joyce Meyer. Oh.
On that note, I guess I'm going to go listen to Joyce Meyer's sermon archives because I'm a heretic.
Oh, that's so good. I can't think of a good equivalent.
Paige Patterson.
You're going to go listen to Paige Patterson.
I'm going to go listen to Rachel Held Evans.
Oh, I like her.
Well, we should have let Kim say who she's going to go.
Oh, yeah.
Paige Patterson. I'm going to go listen to Paige Patterson talk about who's built.
It got good towards the end.
I wish so desperately that I would have, like, you would have given me time to actually write so I could have read off of a manuscript. I'm not kidding. You guys are pretty good at, like, bouncing off of each other. I mean,
I thought the last half hour or so was really good.
Yeah, I'm probably going to cut most of the stuff about Paige Patterson.